there last week. I just wanted to give a few kind of devotional thoughts to help us out a little bit. Philippians is one of my favorite epistles, one of my favorite ones. I may have told you this. It's been probably 10, 12 years ago. I had a radio broadcast down in Tennessee, probably it ran about, I don't know, 16, 17 years, I think it was. Well, I was on there every Sunday morning, and I had the people say, well, I'd pay a lot for somebody to let me preach. Well, I did. I paid between 40 and I think it was finally up to about $48 a pop every 30 minutes. And that's what we paid on Sunday morning for a 30-minute slot from 8:30 to 9 o'clock. So I had a great slot, great time slot, because people were getting ready to go to church, and I either had people listen to us on the way in to church as they would drive in or turn the radio on. Now, there were a couple other preachers that I was kind of in quote-unquote competition with. One of them, he had a television broadcast, and so somebody said, well, sometimes I'll go between the television and the radio just to see which preachers, who's preaching on what and all. So, but we were on the radio for a number of years, and I thank the Lord for being able to do that. And I know I spent probably close to a year in the epistle to the Philippians, and we covered a good part of it. I don't even know that we actually finished it up. Seemed like we might have gotten into chapter 4, and some other studies came up, and we went and moved along in that direction. But the book of Philippians is a very precious book to me. It deals with your mindset. There are some mindsets that it deals with. And one of the things that we got to look at in our day and time is our thinking in our society is being affected by what's going on in the society. The news media, the government, the educational system, every one of those is trying to affect the way we think. And if you don't think like they do, then you're out of step, you're not with the times, you're not with the way the culture is going. Just this morning, I was on a particular blog, just kind of looking at it for a second, and it was a blog where some folks are, you know, they're doing a little farming, you know, canning and stuff like that. And one of them had a book on there that she was reading to her daughters, and it was about, I know you don't think this is crazy, it's about the daughters staying home. And, you know, mom staying home and trying to teach the girls to, you know, be godly women, love their husbands and all those other type things. And so I just kind of clicked to see how much the book was. Well, that might not be a bad book to look at. And the reviews on Amazon, which were really unbelievable, there were 25 positive reviews and 12 negative reviews. And every one of the negative reviews said that the book was out of step. It was something that would have been appropriate in the 1950s, but not today. Certain things are... careers should not be gender related, you know, basically because you are a male or female means you should go or should not go into a particular career, those type things. And the reviews were just so negative. But I want to tell you, our thinking today, even in the churches, has been affected by what's going on in the culture. It has been affected, very much so. And we've really got to stop to think. I'm not so much concerned that you think like me. I really don't want you thinking like me, because that would be terrible. Because two of us thinking like me would be way too much. I want you to think biblically. I want you to think biblically. And the thing about it is, if we are in the Word of God, if we take the Word of God as our final authority, our thinking is going to be what it ought to be, Brother Tommy. And that's what we're looking for. And in the book of Philippians, it's going to deal with that. And I could elaborate more on that and to show you a few things chapter by chapter where he talks about the mind. So Philippians deals with a couple of things. It deals with the mind. It deals with our mindset. But it also deals with the concept, the idea of joy. And it's not just simply having joy, but it's joy in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord. In fact, chapter 4 tells us in verse number 4 to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoicing is something that we do because of the joy that is on the inside. Joy is inward. Rejoicing is the outward expression of the inward joy. And that's what Philippians deals with. And if we've got victory in Christ, we ought to be happy. Preacher down in Tennessee used to tell this story. His uncle went to the Walmart there in Harriman, Tennessee. And his dad was sitting outside the Walmart. And just so happened, I guess it was his uncle, might have been a friend, came out of the store and called his dad's name and he started shouting and said, "Hallelujah." And preacher's dad looked over at him and said, "What you shouting about?" He said, "I went all through Walmart and I didn't see a single thing that I wanted." Now, you know, there's really a lot of truth to that. How many of us have a covetous attitude when we walk into the Walmart? Oh, help us, Jesus. Yeah. How many of us think, you know, as soon as I'm in there, Audrey goes to the clearance section, I head back to the left-hand corner, Brother Allen. I want to see what's on the shelf back there. Yeah, that's exactly right. And I go back to the hunting and fishing stuff, see what the ammo looks like. Absolutely. Take a look there. And it's really easy to get caught up in that covetous mindset, especially this time of year. And that's why I guess I'm just a little hard on those folks who should know better. I don't want to knock anybody out of a Thanksgiving celebration or Christmas celebration. Now, if they're a Jehovah's Witness and they want to work, that's their freedom of religion. Let them work. Let them do that. I'm not going to do it. If I can help it. Well, praise the Lord anyhow for all that. And some of y'all probably saying, man, I wish you'd stayed in Tennessee an extra few days, preacher. Amen. All right. Well, let's look in chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 down through 18 again. To give us a little bit of context. And then we're going to look back just briefly at what we looked at last week, say a word or two on that, and then we're going to move on to the next part. I don't want to spend too much time in the book, maybe a week or two in each chapter, if the Lord will have us go through there. Just kind of take some thoughts out that I'd like for us really to think about. Maybe even pencil some things down. I don't know how many of you take notes or write in your Bible. There are some things that would be worth writing down just because of the great truth that God's given us here in the Word. Verse 1 says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace, from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now that's a mouthful. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Father, we ask that you'd help us this morning in the Sunday school hour, open these truths up to our hearts, and Lord, sprinkle our hearts with your love and goodness, Lord, this morning, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and touch our hearts, our minds, our joy, and our rejoicing, that Christ would be magnified in our life. We ask in His name. Amen. Now, just by last week, we looked where Paul's writing to the entire church. He doesn't leave anybody out. He writes to the saints, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So there is apparently a single church in Philippi. And so if you'll, and let me just show you this really quick. In chapter 4 and verse number 15, it says this, Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Now there's a single church, but notice this, it has many saints, it has bishops, there's an S on the end of that, and they're deacons. Now that's not something that flies in a Baptist church, but they had multiple men in this church who were in leadership positions. Now, I know that your average Baptist preacher doesn't like that, but it's there in the book, and we've got to be honest about it. And it's very dangerous when a single man has leadership in the church, because leadership can very quickly devolve into a dictatorship. And you know what I'm talking about. And so it's very good that churches have men who can take a leadership position and help to operate the church. And I'll just leave that there for now. Maybe come back to it at some point in time. Verse 4, that's amazing to me. Or verse 3, thank God upon every remembrance of you. I thought to myself, sometimes I've been shaving in the morning and I've looked at myself and thought of this verse, and is anybody thanking God for me today? That's a good question. That's a good question. Like I said, some folks probably would have said, thank the Lord if he'd have stayed down there this an extra day or two down there this week. But honestly, how many of us do people thank God for us? When I go through the church and I pray, you know, sometimes I'll start up here with Brother Tommy, or I'll start up here with, you know, either Brother Greg or the Leiths or something, and then kind of move my way back. Sometimes I'll start over here with Brother Aaron, and then kind of move back this way. And I'm sorry, fellas, I just don't start in the back. I start up here, and we just kind of work our way back and come up in a horseshoe one way or the other. Y'all just don't rake. And I do get the fellas in the sound booth when I get your families up here, so don't forget about that. But sometimes I wonder, how many of the folks in the church are thankful for us? Am I really thankful for the folks in the church? I mean, am I truly thankful? And Paul says here, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Every remembrance. That's a mouthful. When people bring bring us to their minds, are they truly thankful for us? And he's thankful because of their fellowship in the gospel. And we said last week that verse number 6 is probably one of the greatest verses in the Bible. I would encourage you, if you mark in your Bible, highlight it, mark it, put a little star beside it, circle it, do something to where you can remember that verse tells us that, number one, you can't have confidence. You can't have confidence in our day and time. I have no confidence in Washington, D.C. None whatsoever. I have none. Every time I turn the TV or turn the internet on, or I'm at a place where I can see a television, hear a news broadcast, I just get madder and madder and madder. Because somebody is wanting my tax dollars to go give to people I wouldn't help at all. It bothers me. It bothers me that the government is told what we want them to do. I remember watching a video that somebody took of a town hall meeting, I believe it was in Arizona. And the politician, he was a little too big for his britches. And he basically said that you don't tell us what to do. We're the ones who are in leadership. And man, you talk about those old patriots rising up and saying, no, 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 no. No, you do what we tell you to do, because this is a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And so I have no confidence in Washington, D.C. I don't have any confidence in Indianapolis. I don't have any confidence in Nashville. Don't have any confidence anywhere except in the Lord when it comes to things like this. And he says this, you can be confident. He is confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. If God has saved you, you are going to make it to the other side. Amen. You're going to make it. If God has saved you, you're going to make it. If God has saved you and has given you a work to do, you are going to be prodded along, pushed along, guided along by the unseen hand of God to move you to where you need to be to fulfill His will in your life. Now, yes, you can buck against it. Yes, you can. And I hear people say that all the time. Well, some people can buck against His will. I wonder why people always bring that up. Is it because secretly on the inside they really want to buck against His will and do their own thing? I'm not desirous of bucking against the will of God. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to be in the center of His will. That's where I am. And I'm confident that He which has begun a good work in me, He's going to perform it. Brother Al, it's not up to me to perform that work. It's up to me to be faithful. It's up to me to do what He says over here in chapter 12, to work out my own, or chapter 2, verse 12, to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. God worked salvation in me. It's my responsibility to work it out. Not working for salvation, but taking that salvation that's in me and putting it to work. Salvation's going to work. And that's what he's saying here. Now that's where he begins. Paul begins here. There's an outline here in chapter 1. And I think I gave it to you last week. But if you look in verse number 5, he mentions the fellowship of the gospel. He mentions the fellowship of the gospel. So when you become a child of God, you enter into the fellowship of the saints and the household of God. I'm not as really familiar with some of the lodge terminology as many folks are. I had a grandfather. He was really big into the moocs. And I remember coming by from, I think I was over at the hospital where you were at, brother, over Community East. And I was coming back one, and I passed by the Moose Lodge over there. That brought back all kinds of memories for me. And there are some folks who, they go to the lodge because they want fellowship with their brothers, their lodge brothers. Well, as Christians, we are to have fellowship one with another. And I remember hearing J. Vernon McGee talk about that word fellowship years ago. He said that people who study the works, the literature, the writings of William Shakespeare, they get together and they talk about that. They talk about his writing style. They talk about his characters. They talk about the plots in his plays. They talk about how the characters shift from one way to another. And part of that is their fellowship. That's what they do. They sit around and talk about William Shakespeare. Well, you know what Christians do? We talk about Christ. We talk about Christ. Now, too often, we talk about other things. There's not a thing wrong with talking about other things. I like being out in the woods. I like guns. And I like to talk about some of those things. But they should not take the place of us talking about Christ. Everything that we do, whether it's rifles, whether it's guitar playing, whether it's working on old cars, whatever our hobbies happen to be, whether it's, you know, putting a spotlight on and heading out and follow, you know, listening to the singing of the dogs as they're treeing a coon out there in the woods, you know, whatever it happens to be, that stuff has got to be set into second place when it comes to us talking about Christ, when us talking about Him. And so Paul begins by talking about the fellowship in the gospel. The second part of the chapter is down in verse number 12, and he says, "The things which happen unto me fall not rather into the furtherance of the gospel." So there's the fellowship of the gospel where you become a saint, but there is the furtherance of the gospel where you are a slave or a servant of Christ to further the gospel by giving Him your life. And we're going to look at that probably a little while deaf, the Lord will help us. And then last of all, in verse 27, he mentions them that they are to be with one spirit, one mind, striving together, at the end of verse 27, for the faith of the gospel. So there's the fellowship of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, and now the faith of the gospel. And that's where they're going to be soldiers. They're striving together for the faith once delivered to the saints. You and I have been given a deposit, a baton, that we've been given from the generation that has gone on before us. Somebody took a Bible, placed it into your hands, and said, "Carry on the word." Well, I'm not a preacher, brother. Doesn't matter whether you're a preacher. It matters not. You are responsible for passing along the Word of God to your family, to those around you, that the Word of God can go on and on and on and on. And the generations in front of me have handed me a Bible. I'm not to take that Bible and toss it over on the shelf and just leave it sitting there. The gospel is not going to preach itself. And the gospel is not going to preach itself by our lifestyle. Paul did not go into a city, set up a tent shop, and begin making tents and wait on people to come by and say, "Oh, I can tell by the way you're working that needle and thread, you must be a Christian." Lifestyle evangelism is not the method of the Apostle Paul. Now, they can tell it by our lives, by what we want to do. They can tell. They can tell it by the music we listen to. They can tell it by the friends we have. They can tell it by the things we talk about, maybe even the programs that we look into. They can tell we're Christians. But we need to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And that's what Paul is telling them here toward the end of the book. Now, we looked a little bit at the fellowship of the gospel last week. Now, I want you to see something down here. Verse 8, let me just touch this really quickly because I want to move on and I want to discuss this. "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Now, when I first read that word bowels, automatically, now this is back 20-some odd years ago, my mind automatically went to the term that we think of when we think of the word bowels. But you've got to think about this. In the Jewish way of thinking, the seat of affection for us in the United States is, we'll say, the heart. "I love you with all my heart." But the way of Jewish thinking is that the seat of affection was about 10 inches lower, right here. And many of you know that by experience, the first time you laid your eyes on the one you're married to now. I didn't have any butterflies in my stomach, preacher. Yeah, you should have. Yeah. You should have. Stomach gets all in knots. Oh, my word. I mean, you can't think. You sweat. You can't put your words together. Your mouth doesn't seem to work right. Your tongue is full. Mouth full of cotton. You can't talk. Yeah. Yeah. What happens here is your affections, your emotions have affected your feeling in your stomach. And so when Paul says, "I long after you on the bowels of Jesus Christ," it's the same type feeling that you have a longing for that one that, you know, here you are, you've laid your eyes on them, and it may be a whole day before you see them again. How in the world are you going to survive for 24 hours? And Paul says this, I long after you all with the heart pangs, the emotion, the feeling, he calls it here the bowels of Jesus Christ. That's where the seat of affections was. And he was using a very well-understood term. I mean, you wouldn't tell your wife, I love you with all my kidneys. I love you with all my stomach. I mean, if you did, I don't think there are enough roses and chocolate to fix your mistake, to be honest with you. But just realize that we kind of shift everything here in the West, and then the Bible's an Eastern book. So he says, I long after you all. So now we understand what he's talking about here when he says that, because that was the seat of affection. Now I want you to look in verse number 9. He says, in this I pray. Now notice what Paul's praying for these saints. That your love may abound, yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He prays for them, first of all, that they would grow in love. Christians are to grow in their love one for another. We've been talking about that on Wednesday night. We talked about that in regard to charity. Charity never faileth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Okay? Charity is love in action. That's what Paul's saying here. He wants our love to abound. But I want you to notice this. It's not a mushy-gushy, love everybody love. Notice this. Verse number 9. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more, notice this, in knowledge and in all judgment. How many of us have ever heard this phrase, love is blind? Love, I will say this, love that is blind is not love. It's just shallow emotionalism. Your love needs to be coupled, with, number one, with knowledge. If you love somebody, you're going to know them. I know my wife does not have a favorite color, which is a wonderful thing for me because I can't go wrong. She doesn't have a favorite color. Now, some of you, your wives, your husbands, they have a favorite color. They have a favorite, you know, whatever. Our love in Christ needs to be coupled with knowledge. And that's, of course, is the knowledge of the Word of God, the person of God, the character of God. Our love is to abound in knowledge. Notice this, and in all, what's that next word? What's it say? Starts with a J. Judgment. And I can hear people already, if this house was full of people who were modern, churchified people here in the United States, the first thing they would do is want to get a black Sharpie and mark out the word judgment. But the Bible tells us that our love is to grow not only in knowledge, but in judgment. That word judge means to discern between two options. Multiple options. I mean, I hear people all the time, well, preacher, you're just not supposed to judge. I'm going to tell you, when I'm walking in the woods, I judge between a stick and a copperhead. I judge. And if that's judging, go ahead and mark me wrong. I judge. And the reason I judge is because there are folks who live in my household whose safety depends upon my judgment. Your love is not to be blind. Your love is to abound in judgment. Knowledge and judgment. Now, you don't judge wrongly. You don't prejudge until you have knowledge. But if your love has knowledge, then you can have judgment because your judgment is based upon what God says. We're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to talk about family issues, family troubles. We're going to talk about that. And there are a lot of people, they place their family ahead of Christ. And God doesn't want us to place our families ahead of the Lord. May I say to you that Paul says he wanted them to abound in, not in love, but he wanted that love to abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So that means you and I are responsible to know what the Word of God says so that we can assess a situation and be able to make a biblical decision based on what the Bible says. There are certain people that would not like us doing that. But remember, at the end of the day, you do not owe your life to any man. You owe your life to the Lord. You owe your Christian liberty, your salvation unto Christ. And so we're to please Him. Now notice verse 10 says this, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So He wants them to be able to have the right love, knowledge, and judgment so that they can look at the things that are out there that are excellent, that are worthy of their love and appreciation, worthy of their affection, and they can concentrate on those things. Where do we put our money? Where do we put our time? Where do we put our energy? We need to put them toward things that are excellent. And notice this. He said that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. I'll never forget Harry Ironside, H.A. Ironside, one of my favorite writers, talked about that word sincere. That word sincere that you see in verse number 10 is a compound of two Latin words, sin and seri, sin without, and the C-E-R-E means wax. And I thought to myself, wow, that's really wild. Why in the world would sincere mean without wax? And I'd even seen a book that somebody had written, and in the little foreword to it, they dedicated the book to so-and-so, a friend who is without wax. And if I hadn't read Ironside's book, I'd have had no idea what that meant. What he said was, back in the days of Rome, they would take pottery, and they would sell pottery out in the open spaces. They would open up the little hoods to the shops, let the light shine in, and they would take the pottery and set it out there for everybody to see. But if there was a vessel that was broken, they would take that vessel and they would take wax, kind of like we would do Gorilla Glue today, and they would take that wax and they would piece that vessel back together. There may be some hairline cracks or whatever. They would piece that together, but they wouldn't necessarily set it out in the front for everybody to see. They'd kind of put it over to the side to where the sun wouldn't hit it. And so somebody comes in, Brother Artie, they see the goods in the front, but they notice this one back in the back is just a tad bit cheaper, so they go ahead and buy this one. They get it home, and then they find out when they set it out in the sun that it's falling apart. Somebody wasn't sincere when they put that together. They were deceptive. They didn't show you all the flaws. They didn't show you what were the reasons you wouldn't want to buy it. And Paul says this, I want you to be sincere. I want you to be without wax. I want you to be open and honest. Don't piece together your broken pottery with wax. Be sincere. Be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And then he says this, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, so which are by Jesus Christ and the glory, praise of God. So the fellowship and the gospel, we ought to have confidence that God's going to do what He says He's going to do. We ought to have growth, and we ought to have a clean walk, a clean, sincere walk. We've got confidence, we have growth, and we've got a sincere walk. Those are the things that the Lord gives us when we become partners or fellowship partakers in the gospel. That's the fellowship. Now I want you to look just briefly here at verse number 12. And Paul says this. We're going to look at the last part here. But you should understand, brethren. Now there's a definite break between verses 11 and 12. So we're beginning our second section here. But I would you should understand, brethren, Philippians 1:12, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now notice that. Paul said the circumstances that I'm in, they look bad from the outside. But actually what's happened is that the circumstances that I find myself in are furthering the gospel of God. They're furthering the cause of Christ. Now most of us, and I say us, would probably, and I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, this is right where we live. If we found ourselves in jail, we would have the pooch mouth, singing the Mully Grubs, wondering, why, oh why did God let me put in here? Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Why in the world would God allow one of His children, His royal children, to be in jail? You know, I don't watch a whole lot of prosperity preacher on TV. Prosperity preachers. I don't have time to fool Joel Osteen. I just don't have time to fool with it. That's like that. There are some folks they love to watch. They love reading stories and novels and things like that. I tell folks I don't have time for fiction. I just don't read fiction. I don't have time for it. If I want to read something, I want to read something real. I know a lot of folks like fiction. I personally don't care about it. I don't have time for it. That's the same way. I don't have time for fictional preaching. I don't have time for Joel Osteen. I don't have time for those fellas. But what little time I listened to any of those fellows, I never heard anybody take their text out of Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, where Paul talked about being in prison for the sake of Christ and the gospel going forward. Paul obviously was not right with God according to those fellows, because Miss Barbara didn't have health, wealth, and prosperity. He wasn't free. He didn't have the biggest tent shop in Rome or Philippi or wherever it was, and have an international business where he could be, or he could count his millions, sell his, you know, have his private ship and boat that would take him all across the Mediterranean. He didn't have any of that. He didn't have any of that. And so what I want us to see here is that God sometimes will place His people in circumstances so that the gospel will go forward and be spread. God will place us in circumstances the gospel go forward. I've honestly thought about this. I don't like to get horribly personal, but sometimes, you know, you got to give, they let folks see that, you know, I got the same struggles any of y'all do. Some people say the preacher's perfect. Cut me and I'll bleed. I mean, I'm not perfect. Ask my wife and kids. I'm not. But I've wondered that years ago I felt like I missed the will of God. I was at a fork in the road, and instead of going this way, I went a different direction. I honestly think I missed the will of God for my life. But here's the thing. Even though what I thought of was missing the will of God, the Lord still put me into a place where I had influence in people's lives. I was at the nursing home where we used to go to down in Tennessee. I was there, it's been probably 3 or 4 years ago, and I saw a young lady. She probably was in her mid-20s, and I knew I'd seen her before somewhere, and she came up to me and she said, "Are you Mr. Nichols?" "Yes, ma'am, I am." "I had you in class at William Blount." I said, "Oh, that's the first high school I taught at." She said, "I still remember that you made us write a paper on whether or not we believed evolution was true or not. And I still have that paper. I don't believe evolution's true, and you helped me out to find out what I believed on that." I said, "Well, hallelujah. Praise the Lord." I said, "The Bible's true." I had one girl, and I told her and her brother, I said, "If y'all ever come up for adoption, let me know. I'll adopt you." I mean, I've only had a handful of kids I've ever told that to. I would adopt those kids. I mean, God help them. They were from Michigan. They didn't know what was coming. Here they are down in Tennessee. And I just thought, you know, we got to help them out a little bit. And I don't think I've ever met their parents, but they were always just super, super nice kids. And I just sit there and talk to them about the Bible. I talk to them about the Bible. You know, you need to be obedient to your parents. You need to, you know, this is the thing you need to be aware of in your Christian life, so and so and such and such. And one of them wrote me back here. I don't know. I guess it might have been 4 or 5 months ago. And I told Audrey, I need to print this out and put it in a frame or laminate it or something. Because the lady just said, this young lady, here she is, she's in her 20s, they've had their first baby. And it's such a blessing to me, because she said, you know, "You were always there. I knew I could come talk to you if I had any trouble. You know, you were such a blessing to me and my brother. We appreciate you so much." And I thought to myself, that's amazing. That's amazing, because, I mean, there are so many times you go into a situation, and when you work with people, you just feel like you're in neutral, revving the engine, or if the wheels are going forward, you're just spinning your wheels. You're not making any progress. And many of us think that way. Sometimes you'll work with people and you don't see any progress, but when I could see that she's grown in knowledge, she's grown in the Lord a little bit. Of course, she's not where I would, you know, like her to be necessarily, but good gravy, just the thought of her taking the time out of her day to send me a little note to say thank you was, I mean, I wouldn't trade $10,000 for it. I mean, you couldn't do it. And it amazed me that God did that. And so I said all that to say this, that there are times God will place us into certain places that God will use us to be a light to people. And if we just simply let our light shine, just let it shine, when we bow our head to eat a bite in public, I hope every one of y'all, when you're in public, you don't have to get down on your knees and just, "Oh, God bless this." You don't have to do that. You don't have God to bless your food that way. But just a silent bowing your head in prayer. I hope you do that. I hope you do that. Whether you're in a truck and you eat a sandwich, now don't take you. I mean, watch and pray. Watch and pray if you're eating a bologna sandwich if you're driving down the road. Watch and pray. But if you're where you can, where you're off to the side of the road, you know, bow your head, ask God to bless it. You know, give glory to God everywhere you're at. We ought to be Christians everywhere. Everywhere. And God is using the Apostle Paul to help this preacher out, tell me that sometimes God will place me into circumstances in my life so that the gospel will go forward where I'm at. And there were other situations like that. I mean, I could tell you more stories and things like similar to that, some good, some bad. But the Lord allowed that those times to go. And there's a preacher that I know down home. He preached a message, and the title of his message, he preached out of these passages here, and I'll never forget it. The title of his message was Deceiving Circumstances. And he preached out of verses 12 and 13. Deceiving circumstances. What we think may not necessarily be what God thinks is the right thing. And so, the thing that matters is that the gospel goes forward. That's what matters. That's what matters. And Paul even said this on down. He said, neither do I count my life dear to myself. I don't count my life dear to myself. Many of us, I mean, I've got things I want to do. Can I go ahead and tell you? I got a desire. I want to get a little plot of land. I want to put a house on it. I want to put a garden on it. I want to put a few animals on it so I can raise them up and eat them. Amen. I want my kids to have a place where they can play. Safe. I want my kids to be raised to where they have a little bit of freedom to move around, not have to hear the sound of traffic, you know, right down. And I know some folks did that. We did that for a long time. We lived in town. I'm just not a city kind of fella. And I know it's awfully hard when you live in the country and you got to go to the city and you live in the city. That's a tough thing. But is that more dear to me than what God has for my life? What if that isn't God's will? What if it was God's will to have a house on an eighth of an acre plot in the middle of town so that I could win neighbors to the Lord? One neighbor my entire life. That would be worth more than having my little plot of land with the garden and the house and all that. What does God want? That's what we've got to decide. That's what we've got to find out for ourselves. And so Paul wants, or God is using Paul to tell us this. And what Paul says this in verse 13, I'll finish up here in just a minute or so. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all the places. You know what the palace happens to be? The palace is the place where Caesar, the most powerful man in the world, just happens to live. The gospel could not have gone into Caesar's palace had not Paul been put in prison. God was interested that the gospel go forth to what you and I would call the rich and famous, the high and mighty. He wanted them to have the gospel. And he got it there by allowing Paul to go to prison. His bonds in Christ were manifest there. And then he says this, and I want you to see the influence here, and I'll pick up with this maybe next week. Verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What Paul's saying is this, my willingness to be put in prison for the cause of Christ has taken some young men who were probably scared. They weren't rising to the occasion. They were sitting in the background. Now that I am off the scene and the gospel in many minds would be hindered because I am now in prison, there are some other brethren are waxing confident in the Lord. They are preaching the Word of God while I'm in prison. Hallelujah. I'll never forget, I went to a Bible conference, it's been probably about 15 years ago, over in Knoxville, and there was a man, I think I've told you this, in fact there was a man from his church who was up here just a little while back, the Anderson gentleman who was here a few weeks back, been up here visiting his brother. He's from Saline Baptist Church, down there, I don't know if it's around Braunston, Kentucky, where Brother Noel Broughton pastors at. And it's a long story, but they passed a law that everybody in that town who had a job basically had to get a license, including the preachers. And the man said, I'm not going to get a license to preach because if you give me a license to preach, you can take it away and tell me I can't preach. He went all the way to the Kentucky Supreme Court. All the way to the Kentucky Supreme Court to take care of that issue. And I will tell you, here I am a young man. I see an older man who is not kind of sitting back on his laurels. He's not letting things rest. He is going on for the cause of Christ. He's doing what he needs to do. He's staying faithful and true to the Word of God. You know what that did? That helped me a little bit. That helped me. Proverbs 27:17. I always think of that verse. Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And that's what that did to me, Brother Tom. It encouraged me. Hey, if that man is willing to do what he did for the cause of Christ, I need to be willing to do the same thing. Absolutely willing to do the same thing. Absolutely. And so that really encouraged me. And so what I want to look at next week, if we can, we'll look at the furtherance of the gospel. We'll talk about one or two things here and then finish up the chapter next week, the good Lord willing. All right? Father, please take the word this morning. Use it for your glory. Help us in the service today. May every song, every testimony, every hand raise, every amen, Lord, glorify and honor the Lord Jesus, because He's worthy. We ask it in His name. Amen.